Well, good morning, everybody. Glad we didn't all get washed away this morning. May have made a few of us late, me, but it didn't wash us away. But this morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. And like always, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And let's be honest, this Sunday would have been an easy Sunday to skip out, wouldn't it? Very easy. You step out and see that rain coming down, it's like, well, I'm going to stay dry and just watch it from where I'm at. But it's good when we realize the value of getting together. That, hey, technology's a great thing. I love that we're able to live stream. I love we're able to put it on a podcast. Great things. But that won't never replace the connection we have coming together. It won't never replace the time we spend around the table back there. That's still one of my favorite things we do. You know, some churches do that, and it'll die out within the first couple of months. And it's been going over a year strong. And do we have our Sundays where sometimes it's low? Yeah. But overall, it's stayed strong. And what a blessing it's been on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, men's breakfast, ladies' night, silver spoon. What a blessing all these fellowships are. That we realize church is more than just getting together for an hour on Sunday morning. Now this morning, we're going to start talking to somebody that we hear a lot about when we talk about the New Testament. We're finally getting to where Saul comes into the picture pretty clearly. And I thought it would be kind of fun to start off with a little trivia since he's going to be coming up a lot. So I'll start off with an easy one because I already gave you the answer. What was Paul's name before his conversion? But so if you was listening, you got that one. What occupation did Paul have? Tent maker. Which book of the New Testament records Paul's missionary journeys? This is an easy one. Which one talks about the actual journeys, though? Not the letters he wrote on it. Acts. We'll be talking about a lot of his missionary journeys through it. And now we get a lot of the letters he wrote as a result of that, which is one reason I love reading Acts and then pairing it together with his 13 letters. Who baptized Paul after his conversion? When Paul got saved, who baptized him? Give you a hint, who led him to the Lord? Ananias. In what city did Paul preach on Mars Hill? That's a little harder one. In Acts 17. Athens. So I've done some easy ones and some harder ones. All right, here's another one. Which epistle, which letter was likely Paul's last written one? Let me restart that. Which epistle was likely Paul's last written before his death? What's the last book of the Bible he wrote before he died? Second Timothy. Second Timothy, we believe, was his last written one. And it's believed he wrote it while he was in prison awaiting his execution. And to me, just that fact is kind of encouraging. He's knowing he's probably fixing to lose his life. And who's he thinking about? He's thinking about Timothy, the one of the ones to come behind him to carry on the work. So if you like the book of Romans, here's one for you. What phrase did Paul use to describe the gospel in Romans 1:16? The power of God unto salvation. So that's Romans 1:16. All right, here's your one. Some of you already know this one. See how many of you remember this. Did Paul write most of the New Testament? Who wrote most of the New Testament? It was not Paul. Luke. So, Luke wrote 37,932 words. And Paul wrote 32,400 words. So Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which are two, you look at them, they're some of the longer books. So the last one, did Paul write the most New Testament books? Yes. See, I love those questions because we know Paul wrote the most books. And so when you assume he wrote 13 compared to Luke's 2, it's like, oh yeah, Paul wrote most of it. But then we count the words, Luke wrote a lot more. But like I said, I like doing trivia every now and then. I thought this was a fun place to get to do it since Paul's going to be coming up a lot from now on. But like I said, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. For Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. From some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon the name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, just to gather in your house, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have the testimony of Paul these 2,000 years later, Lord. That his witness, that his testimony still challenges us here today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the faithful witness of Ananias to go to Saul. We thank you, Lord, for preserving your word, preserving the writings of Paul, so that we may continue to be discipled in your word, to grow in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the many ways that you are moving, Lord. And Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that you speak mightily to us through the preaching of your word. Let your Holy Spirit carry these words, Lord. Let your Spirit convict. Let what all that is said here today point to you, to drive us to be more holy as you are. Let us not settle with just being good people, but to be holy people as you have commanded us to be in 1 Peter. Help us be set apart. Lord, we pray you bless the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I love about the story of Saul's conversion, he was going about his regular day. He was doing what he had been doing. He was on the road to do business as usual. And if you remember the story of Stephen, what we just read here at the beginning of chapter 9, People were afraid when they saw Saul coming, because it wasn't good news for you. He was looking for what was referred to here as people of the way, for Christians, people who have started following Jesus Christ. He was going to look for them. He didn't wake up that day intending to get right with the Lord, did he? In fact, he was very clearly intent on persecuting the Lord. But all of a sudden, his day came to a halt, didn't it? In a way he could not ignore. It came to a screeching halt. Because, hey, I mean, you're walking down a road, all of a sudden, somebody appears to you, and you hear the words, "Why are you persecuting me?" I'm fixing to lose all control of bodily functions in that moment and fall to the ground going, uh-oh, this ain't good. I always felt deep down something wasn't right with what I was doing. I just was trying to convince myself it was right. But I guarantee in that moment, he realized faces like Stephen and the many other faces he persecuted started running through his mind going, maybe there was more to what this Jesus was saying. And then when he realizes it is Jesus himself he's talking to, that would have been a scary moment. Especially knowing you are on the way to kill his children, to kill the ones following him. But could you imagine over those 3 days what was running through Paul's mind as his life has ceased to be as it normally was? For 3 days, he couldn't see a thing. And think about Paul, he was known as a Pharisee of Pharisees. So the Old Testament, he knew it from cover to cover. And I can just imagine him sitting there in blindness, not eating, while he's praying, thinking about all kinds of scriptures. I could imagine Deuteronomy 28 was going through his head. You read chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, it starts off with, if you follow me, these are the blessings that will follow. And then it ends with, if you don't follow me, you walk in disobedience, these are the curses that will follow. I can imagine he was thinking through that. He may even recite it to himself, going, all right, how many of this first list is evident in my life? Do I see the evidence of the blessedness of God in my life? I guarantee you, the longer he thought, the more he's going, I'm in really deep trouble. Especially as he got to the second half of chapter 28 and started realizing that was more the second half of 28 than the first half of 28. I can imagine he would be thinking of the words of Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. In Isaiah chapter 6, I can imagine, but he also would have thought about, make the heart of this people dull and blind their eyes. His eyes were literally blinded in that moment. He's very much realizing the judgment of God had came. And he's wondering in that moment, what is he going to do? Now I imagine as the days went on, I imagine the first day, 2 days, he's thinking all these judgment passages. But then it starts going to his mind, well, I'm not dead yet. He didn't strike me down. He could have. I was laying on that road, couldn't see a thing. If he wanted to strike me dead, he could have. So why am I still here? And so then the words of David, have mercy on me, O God. Again, back to the words of Isaiah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Or he could have thought of the story of Jonah. How God shows mercy even to his enemies. So up to this point, Saul was an enemy of the Lord. And what a relief it would have been when Ananias walked in. When Ananias came to lead him to the Lord. What a joyous moment that would have been. Because I can imagine by the time Ananias got there, Saul was very much a broken man. For realizing the way he had lived. Wondering, again, is this it? Will the Lord have mercy on me? Somebody as awful as me. How many of us have ever asked ourselves that? When we came to the Lord, if you're seeking to come to the Lord, you're going, Austin, you don't know what all I've done. I know Paul was responsible for murders. Go and read the rest of Acts. God used him mightily. Go read the rest of the New Testament. And you're going to find letter after letter after letter that Paul wrote. If anybody could have been too far gone, it could have been Paul. Or go back to the story of David. Think of the story of David and Bathsheba. All the horrendous things David done in that story. Had a sexual affair with this woman that was not his wife. And then murdered her husband to cover it up. But who wrote many of the Psalms to read of? What mighty ways did God use David? I think of the story of Samson. Samson let his eyes lead him astray time and time again. Like every time I read the story of Samson, I just want to reach to the page and hit him in the side of the head. I'm like, how many times are you going to tell this woman your secret and she's going to try to get you captured by the Philistines, but then you turn around and tell her again and finally tell her the truth? I think that's one of the Bible stories that stresses me out the most when I read it. Because I'm just like, how could you be so dumb in that moment? But I'm getting myself sidetracked. Even in our foolishness, though, God can use us. Amen. Read through the Old Testament. You're going to see sin after sin after sin of God's children. But then God redeems them and uses them anyway. Think of the story of Noah. Noah and his family were the last righteous on earth. The ones God saved to restart. And then Noah gets off the ark shortly after and gets full-blown, wasted, passed out, drunk. Didn't get a little tipsy. Laying in the floor, passed out naked. And God still used him. And I'm sure Noah didn't look back on that with pride. And that was shame. But despite when we fail, God still can use us. Amen. I don't know many of your stories. I share all that. You haven't committed something too great, too awful that God can't use you. Amen. Well, he doesn't want to use you. Right. He can redeem you. Yes. He can use you. Yes. Now, as we get to the end of this passage, verses 20 through 22, did Paul's past cause some issues in ministering to folks? Yeah. Because they ain't going to forget, hey, you came to my church, dragged so-and-so out, and commanded them to be stoned. And our human nature, people can't just erase that from their minds, can they? Which, also, if somebody's like that in the community doing this, I'm going to be like, you got to prove yourself first. I ain't just like you just come up in here and sit by me. But that's our human nature, isn't it? Realize, while God does forgive our past, those times we do got to work through it. We got to overcome it. Mm-hmm. And that's reminded, not to just an individual overcome the past, to us as a church to show grace. You know, depending on what's happened, that doesn't mean just throw caution to the wind, does it? No. But it does need to be gracious. Because that's sometimes we know things about people's past, and what do? We shut them out completely. We show no grace. And if you do that, I pray that as you have your quiet time this week, God reveals the things to you in your past that he shows you grace about. That you didn't show yourself, but then you didn't show another person the first bit of grace. So that's a challenge to both of us, to all of us. That, hey, the Christian walk's not an easy one. I mean, when Paul gets saved, God straight up says that I'm going to show him the path he's got to walk full of much suffering. So often, when we come to Christ, we look at it no more than fire insurance at times, don't we? But Paul's conversion story was, hey, you're coming to me, and you're going to suffer greatly for my name. He didn't come to the Lord getting a promise, an easier life. From the get-go, it was clear to him it was going to be a life full of struggles. but for his glory, for the Lord's glory, to see great things be done. Now, I know many of us, when we go around this room, we'll say, part of the reason you get saved is you was afraid of hell. But as you grow in your faith, your relationship with Christ comes much more than that. So that might get us there to where we can start growing, but then you realize, hey, my relationship with Jesus Christ, why getting out of the fires of hell is great. That's not what it's about. But living a life to him that glorifies him, a life living for his glory, living a life pleasing to him. And hey, praise the Lord, we get spared his wrath. But start following the Lord out of appreciation, not obligation. Because so often we live a good godly life out of obligation, following a set of rules, because we don't want to burn. Our faith becomes so much deeper and bolder when we start following out of appreciation, out of a love for God. Let your faith grow in him. Let your boldness grow in him and push through. Because, hey, could Paul gave up right here when people started questioning him, when they're saying, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem? Would it not have been easy for Paul to say, well, I got right with the Lord. I'm physically going to find me this little village out in the countryside where people don't know my name. I'll start preaching out there. And I'll preach to a little church, a little synagogue, and spend the rest of my days fishing out of sight of y'all. Could he not have done that? Yeah. But he pushed through anyway. Because he realized the plans God had for him was not dependent on the response from people, but dependent on God. That God had a vision much bigger than what he had. And I can tell you, sometimes it's hard to push through. I've had seasons of life where I just want to go, I'm done, Lord, with this calling. I'm just going to go find something much simpler and go sit to the side and just make it through this life. Because sometimes this life gets cruel. Sometimes ministry, evangelism gets tough. I like to watch UFC, mixed martial arts fighting. I enjoy watching it. But I think about this fight I watched this week. It was a championship fight, 5 rounds. This guy named Paddy, I can't think of his last name, got punched at least 60 times in the head. When they showed the count of how many hits his body took, he done got punched 60 times halfway through that fight in the head and was still going at it. So I'm thinking here the whole time, I'd be done tapped out, fell to the map, like, dude, you win. Because this was round 3, and that was still 2 more rounds to go. When that bell rang at the end of round 5, the dude was still standing. I don't know how. He looked awful. And this morning I was thinking, isn't that how we feel as Christians sometimes? Because the other guy that was fighting him, his face wasn't hardly swollen, but this dude's, he looked like he'd been hit 60 times in the head. But sometimes in life, does it not feel like that? As we battle against the principalities of this world, it feels like we get punched time and time and time again. And how easy, just like with that fight, it would have been easy for that guy to say, I'm done. This hurts too bad. It is easy to do that in life sometimes. Well, we spiritually get punched time in and time out. So you may go through a season where all you get is punches and you don't get the first word of encouragement. The only encouragement he gets from being in the Word. Don't sit down. Keep at it, you hear that bell ring. No matter how ugly it looks, give God the glory. Because, again, going back to this dude wasn't a believer. But after he lost, the one thing I give him props for, he's just like, I know I didn't win. So giving a shout-out to so-and-so and dedicating this fight to him don't mean much. But he named some friends that went through some stuff. He used it for a time to encourage men not to commit suicide. Because from his neighbor, he said, man after man had committed suicide. So even though things went awful from him, he still was using it for a positive. How often when we've been beaten up spiritually like that, do we turn it around to a positive? How often do we want to say, no, I'm done. I'm sitting right here. I know so-and-so over there needs my encouragement. They need me to go speak up on their behalf. But I've been hit too many times. I've been done wrong too many times. I ain't doing it, Lord. Better be careful, because the punches the world gave you ain't going to be nothing compared to that boot the Lord gives you of get it in gear, get up, and go do the work. And the Lord at times may say, hey, you don't get up and do the work. You keep sitting down, giving up. I may call you to a face-to-face meeting with me. We don't know. You spit in the face of the Lord too many times, he may say, hey, your time on this earth is done. And it's time for you to come before me. Take the holiness of God serious. And I love Isaiah chapter 6. I know that's what Heath preached on a few weeks ago. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Take that holiness with all seriousness. Do not take it half-heartedly. Because that's what we do. It's so easy to do that. We are not to take the holiness of the Lord half-heartedly. We structure our life around the Lord, not us. So often we get these busy schedules that we fill with all kind of stuff. But how many times when we make our schedules, does it start with the Lord? How often do we make our busy schedules, we make our busy lives, and then we go, all right, Lord, I'll fit you in where it's convenient. Whether that's coming to church on Sundays, rather that's getting up having a quiet time, or just having a quiet time anytime during the day. How often is it I'll put my quiet time where it's convenient? I got news for you. If you're trying to have a personal time with the Lord on a day-to-day basis and you're waiting for a convenient time, it's not going to come. Because again, life's busy. Life beats you up. That's not a convenient time to sit down with the Lord. It's a time to prioritize. And it'll be a time that we'll be blessed. But you will convince yourself time and time again if convenience is your mark of when you should have a quiet time. Pick up your cross daily. And so just restructuring your schedule to fit in time with the Lord, that's part of picking up your cross. And when it comes to this word, let's be honest, that's one of the easy ways of picking up your cross. Just shoveling your schedule around a little, getting up 10, 15 minutes earlier, staying up 10, 15 minutes later. That's an easy thing to do compared to what so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ face around the world. You go to the Middle East, parts of Africa. Those churches meeting today, knowing if the wrong person gets wind, it'll be their last Sunday. They know if people get wind, they're going to meet pre-conversion Saul. People of that mindset that come in the name of religion to kill them. It goes on. And it could happen here before we even know it. I remember talking to a guy from one of these countries several years ago. Said, and I can't remember which country it was, but he said pretty much overnight it became illegal to be a believer. He said in his nation, you could be a believer, the church was doing fairly good. He said we had got comfortable. We saw stuff coming, but we stopped speaking boldly on our faith. Then he said in a matter of days, it became illegal to be a believer and persecution started. I know that's hard to imagine in our American context, but it happens. The stories are out there. And I've shared before, I've been in a country where it's illegal to be a believer and got kicked out of town. And I praise the Lord, we just got kicked out of town and didn't go spend the night in jail. Because, I mean, one, I don't want to go to jail. And then two, I definitely don't want to go to jail and share a cell with somebody I don't know what they're saying. I would have slept any. But persecution exists. What is the price you're willing to pay? Do you get the limit on the price you're willing to pay? Are you willing to put it all on the line? Are you willing to put your life at risk for the gospel? Are you willing to sacrifice financially for the gospel? Are you willing to sacrifice your reputation for the gospel? If the Lord calls you to leave behind a good paying job to go serve him in a certain field, are you willing to leave behind financial comfort, to leave behind a safety net? If the Lord calls you to a commitment That means giving up a different part of your life. Are you willing to make that commitment? Or do you get a line where you say, Lord, I'm not passing this line. You asked me to give this much. You asked me to leave this job. You asked me to move here. Lord, I'm not doing it. Or if the Lord says, I want you to go to Honduras to be a missionary, to the Middle East to be a missionary, or I just want you to move to Atlanta, New Orleans, Cincinnati to be an inner city missionary. You'll go, Lord, I ain't doing it. Again, be careful. That job keeping you still, he may go, all right, the doors are going to close tomorrow on it. A financial hardship's going to hit tomorrow. Because you are going to go. You can go kicking and screaming, or you can go praising the Lord, shouting and praising. Jonah made it to Nineveh eventually, didn't he? Don't let his story be like Jonah's. Go with obedience. And again, when roadblocks come in your life, realize the importance of them. Because as we get ready to close, just bring it more applicable to us on how God interrupts our day today to get our attention. He may strip control from us, letting our pride lead to our destruction. Again, we may have that pride in a job, in finances, in our abilities. Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction. If one of those things is keeping you from following the Lord the way he's intended for you to, he can strip it away, and he may. If you're not following God because of those things, he may strip it away to get your attention. He may hit you with a health crisis. Psalm 39:4, the words I think of. Oh Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Let's be honest. Sometimes when a health crisis hits, it makes us measure our days a little more, doesn't it? It makes us realize we're not as invincible as we once thought we were. That we weren't as powerful as we once thought we were. I think many of us probably could testify how a health crisis has made us reevaluate our values. It makes us realize things we thought were important weren't as important as they once were. And things that we put on the back burner were way more important than we ever gave them credit for. And then sometimes God may get your attention when sin requires a deep consequence or is exposed. But sometimes you feel like you're getting away with your sin. It ain't costing you, or so you think. And then it's exposed. Numbers 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. What you're doing in secret, the Lord will reveal it. And he may already be revealing in ways you don't even realize. Because when you live in sin, it affects you in more ways than you could ever count. The price of it is higher than what you ever could have imagined. People that know you, people that do life, people that live in a community with you, they realize when your character changes. You're not as good of an actor as you think you are. So when your life comes to a screeching halt, ask why. And seek the Lord for the answer to that why. So as we say many times, it's easy to sit down, be defeated, and say, I'm throwing in the towel. Next time you sit down when life comes to a screeching halt, meditate on the Word of God. Reflect on the Word of God. Do as Paul did. Pray. Do as Paul did and fast. Because he didn't eat or drink for those 3 days. When's the last time you fasted when life came to a screeching halt and you needed answers? Be willing to do the hard thing spiritually. And I pray none of our lives come to a screeching halt like that this year. But if that's what it takes to get your soul straight, let it be. My prayer is that we all are obedient enough to listen to the Lord and come to a relationship with him before he brings our life to a screeching halt. So the believer that's wrestling with what God's calling them to do, I pray you show obedience before the Lord puts the brakes on your life and you got to walk through some pain because you wouldn't listen. Don't be like Jonah. Don't make the Lord have to send a giant fish to get you to where you need to go. But the Lord loves you too much to let you keep going on the path you're going. Sometimes it feels like an awful thing. Discipline is not fun when you're receiving it, is it? But he disciplines because he loves us. And he wants to correct our path. To the unbeliever, it may seem cruel to you when the Lord brings your life to a screeching halt and he takes things from you. But in the end, it's compassion. And just to close, the time I think about my life coming to a screeching halt, and I know I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. When I was 9, me and my grandma were super close. I mean, she started keeping me when I was a few weeks old just to give my mama a break some night so she could get some sleep. Well, as I grew older, about every weekend, the place I wanted to be was staying the night at my granny's house. That's where I loved to be. Well, when I was 9, she passed from cancer. And I went through months of being angry at God. And I could tell you some things that were really messed up, I said to God. But pretty much saying, how dare you? How could you take this lady that loved me so much, that was so dear to me? And I guess about 6 months of wrestling with it, the Lord hit me with, you know, she lived for me, and you don't start doing the same, you won't see her again. And because my life came to screeching halt, and I lost somebody so dear to me, I came to know the Lord. And I can just imagine on that day, 6 months after she passed, I can imagine standing before the Lord going, thank you for my cancer. Because that's the type of lady she was. And if that's what it took for me to get right with him and spend my teen years living for him, she didn't mind paying that price. I fully believe it. When your life comes to a screeching halt, look for how the Lord's moving. It's not fun losing people. It's not fun going through tragedies. But know we serve a God much bigger than all of it. And that he does bring beauty from the pain. He does redeem the pain. Now, looking back, seeing the beauty of it, it still hurts. Thinking about it sometimes. I think about the country song Drowning by Chris Young. And he talks about how some days it's easy, and he's like, the next day, you feel like you're drowning. Now that we all can relate to that, can't we? But God will redeem the pain. Follow him faithfully. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time together, Lord. Lord, we just thank you again for the witness of Ananias. See, so easy to overlook the story in Paul. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness he had to go. The fear he probably felt going. Knowing this man would kill me if he had the chance. Really hope I'm listening to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for letting him not listen to fear, but listening to you. Lord, this week, let us not listen to fear, but listen to you. Lord, if our lives come to a screeching halt this year, Lord, let us look for you. But Lord, let us be obedient enough that you ain't got to bring so many screeching halts. Lord, let the hearts turn to you. Let us not be a stubborn people, but an obedient people that are quick to say, send me, Lord. That we're willing to go without hesitation. That we move with an urgency. Let your name be glorified. Lord, we pray this time of invitation, people do work with you. But more importantly, Lord, I pray they do work with you day in and day out. They come before you day in and day out. Let us stop looking for the convenient moments to fit you in. But let us make our life centered around you. And stop treating you like you're optional. But let us treat you like the holy God you are. The sovereign Lord you are. Let us recognize the throne you sit on. Let us recognize your dominion over our lives. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for all the times I put you on the back burner and ignore you. Lord, this year, help me keep you front and center in my life. Help us as a church keep you front and center. Let you be our top priority. Let nothing else be the top priority, but let you. Let us put you first and let the rest of our lives fall in place around you. Forgive us, Lord, for we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.